Lord's blessing.
Our Father, we thank you that we come to a Father who is a giver of good gifts to those who ask, and we ask for your help, your grace, your blessing today on our study right now, on our times worship this morning, and when we gather again this evening. And we thank you for our Bibles, and we pray that you'll help us to make good use of them right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm going to assume that in this class, there are a few of you that are fairly familiar with Romans 5. I'm going to assume that maybe there is in Romans 5 a favorite verse. Maybe you've memorized it, or maybe you're just familiar with it. Maybe it's one you turn to, maybe for encouragement, if you just turn to Romans 5. Are there any people like that who are roughly familiar with Romans 5 and might even have a particular favorite verse in Romans 5? Or am I just Debbie? Nice, Romans 5:1. Any others in Romans 5 that maybe you're familiar? Rich? Well, this is Romans 5, Rich. We're in chapter 5. See, and we're focusing on 5, but that is a fine verse. Wrong chapter. Yeah. 5. Thomas.
He says, while we were enemies.
While we were enemies. Romans 5:8. That's right. For while, verse 10, for if while we are enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And maybe that other verse in Romans 5 that you turn to for encouragement would be maybe verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That
your
list matches. What do you got, Thomas?
It's interesting how he uses that progression. We're sinners, we're enemies, we're ungodly. I mean, that's pretty complete.
Yeah. And that makes it all the, Debbie's verse, all the more wonderful that we have peace with God, having been justified. So your list matches up pretty well with mine. And it's no surprise that those are favorite verses of yours. But you'll notice all the verses fell within the first half of the chapter, from verse 1 through verse 11. Debbie chose verse 1. Rich chose one in chapter 2, which was way out of range. We have Thomas was in verse 10. I threw in verse 8. But all those verses are between verse 1 and 11 of chapter 5 of Romans. And the reason I went through this little sort of survey is to point out that maybe that's a reflection that many of us, if you're like me, are less familiar or less inclined to turn to the second half of chapter 5 of Romans for those encouraging moments or those reminders of things. And that's not because the truths that are taught in the second half of the chapter are any less precious than those in the first. But I would suggest maybe the reason is it takes a little more work to dig them out. I mean, we have to, in the first half of the chapter, there's a lot of low-hanging fruit. You don't have to work very hard to find good stuff. In the second half of the chapter, though, we have to do a little stoop labor. You know what stoop labor is? You see it when you drive by the field. It's those workers bending over, stooping, have to pick those. My back aches just when I watch stoop labor. Well, we have to do a little stoop labor in the second half of Romans 5 to get the rewards that it offers. But it's worth the work, so roll up your sleeves. We're doing this study of the second half of Romans 5 as we continue our study of the fall of Adam, the fall of man, the consequences that's brought to the human race. When Adam disobeyed God's command not to eat the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, an act of disobedience that's recorded in Genesis 3:6, there were catastrophic consequences to the human race since Adam was appointed by God to represent the entire human race. His disobedience had wide-reaching consequence, as if he dropped a jar containing a lethal virus, causing the contagion of sin and death to leak out of the laboratory of the Garden of Eden, to spread, to infect the entire human race, resulting in a moral pandemic that would require a true marvel to bring about a cure. And as I read this section, 12 to 21, I want you to listen for the phrases that are kind of signposts that Paul uses to map out a contrast. This whole section deals with a contrast. You could call it a comparison if you like, but I think it's more of a contrast. Listen to verse 12 of Romans 5 and the following. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear the signposts, the phrases that suggest we're dealing with a contrast or a comparison here? Did you hear any?
Like and not like.
Right. On the one hand, there is this, and on the other hand, there is that, and that one is not like that one. On the one hand, this. On the other hand, that. On the one hand, this, but much more that. As though this, even so that. So it's a whole section where there is a contrast. And we'll work along the following outline, verses 12 through 14, that we started to look at last week, explain the entry, the spread, and the reign of sin and death in all the world through Adam's sin. Verse 15 is, and who's being contrasted here? On the one hand, Adam. On the other hand, right. And he's explaining, well, we'll see. So, verse 15, it'll be a contrast of the consequences of Adam's transgression versus the consequences of Christ's free gift of abounding grace. Verse 16 will explain the contrast between the results of these. The ruin that resulted from Adam's transgression and the rescue that resulted from Christ. Verse 17 will deal with the contrast of the reigns, not R-A-I-N-S, but the R-E-I-G-N-S. On the one hand, death reigns. On the other hand, life. And then verse 18 through 19 will deal with the contrast of the causes, Adam's disobedience, and on the other hand, Christ's obedience. In verses 20 and 21, the cure will be praised for those in Christ under grace. Well, notice first of all, Paul's summary of the entry the spread and the reign of sin and death into the world through the one man. And I'll just refresh your memory. I know I just read them, but listen again to verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who is to come. These verses lead us to conclude that Adam is or was God's appointed representative for the human race because of the clear connection that Paul makes between the one man, Adam, and all men. Men meant generically, men and women, all men in the world, or all people in the world, or the whole human race. And I'll just restate it, paraphrase style, or amplified style, verse 12. This is how I put it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, namely Adam, and since death also entered the world as a consequence through the one man's sin, so too death spread to all men because all sinned through the one man who stood as a representative for all men and caused all men thereby to become sinners and so subject to death the way he was. Paul describes a connection between Adam and the entire human race. And this connection leads us to conclude that Adam was God's appointed representative for the human race. Through Adam, sin entered the world. Through Adam, sin and death spread to all men in the world because Adam's represented all. All sinned in Adam. We've been through that before. Now, Paul adds some further clarification in verses 13 and 14. And he clarifies that sin entered the world with Adam and not with the giving of the law later on to Moses. Furthermore, you'll notice in verse 14 that not only did death spread to all men, like a judicial sentence to be paid, but in fact, death also reigned in the world over sin. Death spread as a consequence of sin, but death also reigned, suggesting a reign of power. Through Adam, sin and death entered, and death spread and reigned over all men in the world. And here Paul begins to develop our understanding of the human race and the crisis that defines them from their birth. There are two possible races recognized by the Bible. There are two possible identities. Every human being is born a member of Adam's race. We might call it the race of people who were represented by Adam. And we learn here that all those who are in Adam, which is another way the Bible puts it, are under the reign of sin and death. Or, for short, Adam's race, we might say, are in Adam and under sin and death. Every human being is created an image bearer, either male or female, and the image of God in them is distorted and deformed because in Adam, they are under sin. The identity profile of the members of Adam's race is described in the Bible as one created, as I just said, in God's image, with that image distorted because they are under sin. And we put on the board last time in summary style what it means to be under sin. First, it means Adam's sin is imputed to each person. The guilt of Adam's offense is charged against every human being because, according to God's design, Adam represented them and his disobedience was legally communicated to them. And that sin and guilt imputed to them separates them from God's favor. And this, in one sense, explains their spiritual death. They're spiritually dead because they are separated from God's favor. Death is a separation. Secondly, to be under sin in Adam, a member of Adam's race, is to inherit Adam's corrupted nature. Okay. Or you could say his bad heart, if you like. Not only was the guilt of his sin charged against us, but we inherit from our first parents a bad heart. Each of us inherited a bad heart with a bad disposition towards God. The bad heart causes a disability in Adam's race. A moral disability or inability. All right. A moral inability to live for God or to serve Him in the way we ought. Which further explains what it means to be spiritually dead. To be spiritually dead is to be separated from God's favor, and to be spiritually dead is to have a bad heart, unable to serve God. I'm going to try to paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, which will put a class that's already half asleep into almost full slumber. All right, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to. The fall of man caused man's soul to come wholly under the control of self-government. The mind of man shrunk and shriveled from its primitive pre-fall greatness, causing him as a result to forsake God and to forsake fellow creatures and to retire within himself and become governed wholly by narrow, selfish principles, self-love becoming the absolute and unyielding master of his soul. That's pretty good. Summary of something pretty bad, actually really bad, a corrupted heart. Before the fall, there was an agreeableness to God's will and an openness to loving others. But as a result of the fall, Adam's nature was corrupted, and we inherit that shriveled, shrunken, self-focused, bad heart that's going to wave off God and His will. I don't want that. It's going to wave off loving others. I want to do what I want to do, is the new theme song of the bad heart. Now, sometimes you'll read the term total depravity, which is not a term you'll find in your Bible. It's just a useful term for some people to describe the bad, corrupted nature that we inherit from Adam. And if you want verses, well, I'll give you some verses in a second. Okay, thank you, Thomas. Thank you, Thomas. We're going to turn to some, that's a good one. Romans 6, Romans 8, Colossians 1. Ephesians 2. All right, good. Those are good ones. Now, when we say total depravity, when we say depravity, we mean corruption and rottenness. Okay? There's a rottenness The totalness of the rottenness doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can possibly be, but it means that the rottenness has reached us in all of our being. It affects our thinking. It affects our affections. It affects our choosing. It affects us in our totality. That's why it's called total depravity. And it explains why those who are in Adam's race need a Savior. Because they are bad off. And we've demonstrated this before, as Thomas has reminded us from Romans 3 and those other Romans 3, Romans 6, Romans 8, Colossians 1. Those are good places. But I realized in the McShane reading on Thursday, I came across Jeremiah 13:23. Which is worth turning to, because he gives an analogy. I've put moral inability, which means there's certain things we can't do because of a bad heart. We can't serve God the way we're supposed to. And this one, Jeremiah 13:23, if you're doing the McShane, it was last Thursday. If you're not doing the McShane, it'll come up next year when you do it, but it won't be out on a Thursday. All right, here's Jeremiah 13:23. Listen to the analogy of inability, an analogy of can'ts. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You hear that analogy of can'ts? In the same way, the Ethiopian can't change his skin color, and in the same way a leopard can't change his spots, so, by analogy, similarly, what can't members of Adam's race do?
Change their heart.
That's right. They can't do good when they're so used to doing evil. They have hearts that are accustomed to doing evil. Well, how are we ever going to be saved if we have hearts like that?
I need a Savior.
Exactly. To give me a new heart. That's a very important point to see. All right. So, to be in Adam and under sin is imputed sin, is a corrupted nature. And third, in Adam. Oh, there was another verse from Jeremiah. I'll tell you about it later. No, I'll tell you about it right now. Because It's on the readings tomorrow, 17:9. You're already there. You won't even have to exercise your fingers too hard. 17:9. If you're doing the McShane readings, here's a preview of what you're going to read tomorrow morning with your Cheerios. It says this: the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? A sick heart, a really sick heart. Well, if it's that sick, 17:9, okay. How are we going to be saved? I need a Savior. I repeat the point to emphasize its importance. All right, bad heart. But thirdly, to be a member of Adam's race in Adam under sin is to become an actual sinner. And this one is no abstract concept to us. We're all familiar with this one. We're players ourselves. With our bad heart, we're very productive with our own evil proceedings. The reality that we're actual sinners is a concept we're already familiar with. But another verse in Jeremiah came up, Jeremiah 2:13. As long as you're in Jeremiah, just turn back to Jeremiah 2:13. That kind of describes our being actual sinners in a way that corresponds with that paraphrase of Jonathan Edwards that I gave you a little bit earlier. It says there, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." That's what we do with bad hearts. We're God-forsakers, and then we're cistern diggers that can't store water and satisfy. All right. Adam's race, to be in Adam and under sin. Now, back to Romans 5. You'll notice in verse 14, he says that Adam is a type of him who was to come. What does Paul mean when he says a type? A representation, good. And a representation that comes before. I mean, it precedes. This one is kind of a forecast a foreshadowing, a signpost that points to an important destination that's yet to come. And that's an important point about this contrast that Paul is making. Adam is the representative of his race, and he foreshadows and forecasts him who was to come, namely Christ, because Christ would represent his own race by virtue of his obedience. The other race, the other identity recognized in our Bible is that which Paul introduces in the following verses. And that is the redeemed race, we'll call it. Or, to be in Christ and under grace is the other identity. That is, to be an image bearer of God with a distorted image in us, yet, because of the Savior, that image is being renewed in us presently to renew us to our likeness to Him. That is the different identity identified in the Bible. Now notice how Paul begins the striking, polar opposite, diametrically opposed contrast in verse 15, where he tells us that this is not like that. He says, Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Well, first of all, what is not like what? On the one hand, there was the transgression of Adam.
That's right.
And that's not like what? The free gift of? Well, how does he put it here? The free gift of grace of the one man. All right, it is the grace of Christ, but he calls it the free gift of grace, and it's a striking contrast of the dissimilarities of the representatives and of what each communicates to the members of the race that they represent. On the one hand, Adam to his race caused his race to die because of his transgression. Jesus to the redeemed race gives instead a free gift of abounding grace. And the contrast is further developed in verse 16, where Paul contrasts the results of this gift of grace. He says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Well, what is the contrast in the results? What were the results in the case of Adam?
Judgment.
All right, judgment and condemnation. Judgment means that God rendered a verdict in his court. a verdict of guilty. Condemnation means that he passed sentence. The sentence hasn't been rendered yet, but it's hanging over those who have been judged. On the one hand, there's judgment and condemnation. On the other hand, what results came to those to whom Jesus gave his free gift of grace?
Eternal life.
Pardon?
Eternal life.
Well, but how is it put specifically in verse 16? Eternal life is right, and we'll get to that. But in verse 16, before he gets to life, he gets to another result.
Justification.
That's right. Another verdict rendered in the courtroom of God, and that is acquitted. Acquitted of guilt. And therefore accepted by God on favorable terms. That is a wonderful result. And then in verse 17 is what Bill was getting at. The reins, not the R-A-I-N-S, but the R-E-I-G-N-S. On the one hand, something reigns for Adam's race. On the other hand, Jesus's. Listen to verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned over Adam's race. And again, in Adam, a sinner is spiritually dead, separated from God's favor, morally disabled by a bad heart, and subject to physical death. Okay, I don't know how to summarize death reigning any way else than that. But by contrast, those who receive the gift of grace from Jesus reign in life with him. That is a wonderful thing. In Christ, death no longer reigns over me. Yes, we are still subject to physical death. Christians face the prospect of physically dying. Nevertheless, because of Jesus, we're no longer spiritually dead, because God, we're no longer separated from God's favor because of our justification. Furthermore, we've been granted a new heart, and we've been freed from our slavery to our corrupted nature. So spiritual death no longer reigns over me, but I reign in life with Christ. He has set me free. He has given me new life. Now, we will reign in life in a way that Pastor will preach about. I'm thinking fairly soon. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, explains a future way in which we'll reign in life. There it says, "And his bondservants shall serve him," there being heaven generally, "and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead, and they shall reign forever and ever." But we don't have to wait until then, because we already reign in life now. We know, for example, places like Galatians 2:20. "For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in him who loved me and delivered himself up for me." And then at verses 18 through 19, Paul draws parallel lines with such great precision that help us understand the differences in the two races very well. Listen again. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Well, we'll start in verse 19, which deals with the making of a person's identity, either in Christ or in Adam. And then we'll work our way backwards to verse 18, which describes the results that come to that person depending on their identity. So we'll put verse 19 over here. We'll put verse 18 over here, although Don't be too confused. All right. And Paul says, For as through, on the one hand, the many were made through resulting in that's on the other hand. Even so, through the one, the many were made through resulting in. I mean, these parallel lines are so precise that even I can follow them. All right, so on the one hand, this is verse 19, many were made sinners through the one man's disobedience, resulting in
condemnation.
Randall's making this look easy. Because it is. On the other hand, the many were made righteous through the one man's act of righteousness or the one man's obedience. He says it both ways, and both are true, resulting in. Nice. I mean, this is so nice. You're probably going to memorize it this week. You're going to put it on your list of Romans 5 verses to look up in the future. This is how we gain our new identity. Because of the obedience and righteous act of another. That's how we were made righteous. We were made righteous because of what he did, resulting in our justification. That's why Debbie likes verse 1 so much of Romans 5 that says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And much more, yeah. Then I'll just remind you, verse 20 and 21 are just kind of a cheer for the cure, all right? I mean, it's cheering for the Savior for such a great cure. And the law came in later, came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even though sin increased, sin can't outpace the grace of God to sinners. The bad news is that sin and death entered human history and have reigned in the human race represented by Adam. The good news is that sin and death cannot outpace the abounding grace of God, which reigns in the lives of those who receive by faith the free gift of grace, a grace which reigns through righteousness, a righteousness imputed to justify the sinner, a righteousness imparted to make the sinner really and personally righteous in their behavior and character, a grace that reigns to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your thoughts, Charles?
Well, our culture is thoroughly out of touch with, to begin with, obedience to a sovereign as a bondservant, and then the consequences that sort of pastors certainly spoke to last weekend. Well, the ultimate everlasting consequences of being self-oriented only.
Yeah. Yeah, our culture thinks that if they think about God at all, well, he's a nice God who rewards nice people for trying really hard. I mean, that's kind of the foggy notion of God.
We're all nice.
It's the theology of nice. But when we read our Bibles, we learn something different. We're in Adam under sin, and we have bad hearts, and we're separated from God, and we're actual sinners. And as Bill frequently reminds us, thank you, Bill, we need a Savior to correct that by his obedience and righteousness to justify us, to give us new life and a new heart.
Our Father, we thank you for that Savior. We pray that we'll come with hearts more full of love for him. We pray for more grace to grow in our likeness to him. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.